One of the things I wanted to remind you of, and I've entitled this message, Learning is Fundamental, or Dealing with Fear in the Future, and I think we live in a culture that's wrestling with that right now, but Scripture always is for our instruction, and the narratives are always to have a purpose. So if you're a woman here today or a man here today, if you're young or old, God's word is for you. And just like the nation of Israel, they had come to that place where the whole promised land was ahead of them, but they were fearful. And as I thought about that's almost the way we're living nowadays, isn't it? We're fearful of what's going on. We're worried about Korea. We're worried about the Middle East. We're worried about the economy. We're wondering where our country is going. We're not sure about our leaders or our president or even our community. We're sort of wondering what the changes will be, and we have a tendency to worry about the what-ifs. But Scripture always gives us an inward steadfastness and an external encouragement. And this literal passage of Scripture today is given to us to give us insight, hope, but also warning. See, I think sometimes you and I read the Bible as we do the Record Artist or the Reader's Digest. We read it to get the information, but we don't ever think about it as having an impact. So just for a few moments, use your imaginations and let the Word of God challenge you and let the narrative challenge you. The nation was at the Promised Land's door. They were ready to move in. And if you think about it for a few moments, look at all the things that they had seen before that. They had seen and experienced God's word and God's work through Moses. They still had the memory of Egypt. I mean, think for a few moments. They have seen frogs and bugs and locusts and Red Seas part. They had experienced manna and food and experienced God's provision over and over again. They had God's vision and commands. It isn't as if they were just wandering through and God said, just sort of like Abraham, literally just go out and I'll tell you where to stop. They knew exactly what they were doing. God had told them, I'm going to give you a land. You just need to go in. In fact, if you listen to that scripture, it said, I have already given you the land. It's a done deal. You just need to show up. They had God's visions and plans and commands. And they had even experienced God's compassion. God even had accommodated their frailties and their fears. Because it says there that they got upset. They were coming into the hill country, the Amorites, their dreaded enemy was there, and they want to go forward, but they're not sure. They're hesitating, so they come and say, will you send out some spies? And so they send out the 12 spies, and they go and they search for them, and literally they were simply to give them the route to go. They came back and shared a whole lot of other things. But God was generous in that. He knew the people were fearful and thought, if I send out these spies and they come back with a good report, that will encourage my people to move forward. And then the spies came back with show and tell items. How many of you would have liked that? That was the favorite part of school when I was growing up. In fact, if you go to my desk in my office, you'll see this olive wood sculpture from Israel. Then it's two Israelis with a bar that goes across their shoulders and a big, huge thing of grapes on it. Wouldn't that be cool? I think of my grapevines and think that would be awesome to get something like that, right? I mean, it's an amazing scene. And the spies come back and they said, it is a great land. It is a good land. It's an amazing land. I mean, look at the grapes. You could have one of these for a week. I mean, it was just such an exciting thing. And they say, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. And then there's always a but in the midst of life, isn't there? Verse 26, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. It's an amazing scene there. I mean, just think for a few moments. You have been traveling. You have been taken out of bondage. You have seen God do some amazing things. You're at the forefront, the future of your generations and the generations to come. And the spies come back and they say, it's a great land. Joshua and Caleb say, it is an amazing land. Let's go take it. And in verse 26, it says, but you're unwilling to go up, and you rebelled against the command of the Lord. And for the next few moments, you're not going to like this passage of Scripture because we don't talk about what it is to throw God under the bus. But literally, a heart of rebellion begins. an ungrateful murmuring start in the tent. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's a tented city, and if you've ever been camping, you hear everything that goes on, and they begin to grumble about God. They begin to misunderstand who he truly is. They begin to let their lives be filled with fear. They become ungrateful and panicked and filled with unbelief. Isn't that an amazing thing that 10 people can stir up a million plus people? They forgot. And see, as I sit there and as I read this, and I've read it a number of times, you and I have the same issues. And the same plague captures our hearts because really, they didn't know what was going to go on. God gives us scripture so that when we see what it's like, we can respond without the fear and rebellion. But they literally forgot who their God was. If only they had listened and remembered and recalled what God had said to them and done for them. In the moment that group of people began to let fear into their tents, they literally throw God under the bus and they go deaf. If you'll just take a few moments maybe this afternoon and begin the beginning of Deuteronomy again, you see that the favor that they experienced of who their God was. And for the next few moments, I want you to realize that Israel, the nation of Israel, is much like us because many of us who have experienced fear or heartache or brokenness in the midst of those circumstances and situations, if we're honest, we come up with these same ideas. And I think part of that is because the evil one has only one playbook, but he does it really, really well. And so the first thing that happens is the people take their eyes off God. They disregard his commands. They become fearful. And what do they begin to say about God? Look what it says there. You grumbled in your tents and you said, "The Lord hates us." Now, how would they even get that idea? God had provided for them and taken care of them. They got to pillage Egypt when they left. Every single door had been met and opened to them. But the moment fear enters into their hearts, they begin to think awful things about who their God is. He hates us. In fact, he hates us so much, he's conniving. He literally let us go out into the desert and walk through it and get to the promised land. He's toyed with our emotions. He's promised us these good things. But now he's going to literally let us get wiped out by our enemies. It says right there that he delivered us out of Egypt to bring us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. And it goes farther than that. The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls that go up to the sky. I mean, think for a few moments. Do you really think the walls were that big? All the way up to the sky. I mean, think about that for a few seconds. The peoples are larger than us. Well, think about this. They just got out of Egypt. Egypt was the world power of the day. Literally. And they begin to think that God has displaced them and God hates them and wants to destroy them and must not be aware of their circumstances. And they even say in one verse, "We even saw the Anakites," which back in those days, they were the giants of the land. You got to remember, Israelites about biblical times were probably, everyone was about five feet tall, maybe a little bit taller than that. So, I mean, I would be a giant. But literally, they throw God under the bus. They begin to assume the worst about their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're honest, we do the same thing when fear captures us. They believe that God was against them. How many times have you said that? They assume that God was betraying them so that they might be captured. They thought their future generations would be sold out. Yet God had said the very opposite. God had told them over and over and over again, "I have heard your cry. I will set you free. You will live. Your enemies will not be victorious. You will find life and provision and victory if you will walk with me." And they literally, instead of relying on God's own words and Moses' words, they literally begin to grab hold of the opinions of men and say, "We're going to take the word of these 10 over what our God has told us." Have you ever recognized or known that pessimism always destroys and distorts the truth. Men brought back grapes and just sort of mentioned there were some giants, and that's all the people looked at from that moment on. And the truth is, just like the nation of Israel, when we begin to look around at reality, we lose sight of who our God is. Because I talk to people, and I myself struggle with those issues sometimes because I'm a realist. I see things as they really are. How many of you ever said stuff like that? I see things how they really are. Isn't that what we explain to God? I know what's going on. I know my spouse. I know my circumstances. I know my retirement. I know my provision. I know everything, oh God, and you're not living up to my expectations. And then we begin to grumble and get upset. And what does Moses do? He hears this grumbling and he hears this upsetness and he begins to ask them to remember. He says, do you remember when you were in Egypt? And then I said to you, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God is going before you and will fight for you as he did in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. He literally reminds the people that you have a God that's a warrior and that is trustworthy and powerful and mighty and good. I think some of you here today, all of us need to hear that message when we see what's going on in our community, in our homes, in our hearts. Do you remember that we still worship the God that takes people out of Egypt? But it goes farther than that. He reminds them not only was God a warrior who walked with them, a victorious soldier. He says he reminds them that he is faithful. He has been dependable. What does it say? There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. The image of God carrying the nation of Israel, just as if a young father carries that baby around the neighborhood or in his home, there's protectiveness. And he says God was like a young father that watched over you and took care of you and brought you to this place. It's an amazing scene. He literally says, do you remember the God that you've been worshiping? And think about it for a few moments. He says he's been so dependable. I mean, how many of you like GPS? I mean, it was one thing of the nation of Israel. They're saying, okay, we got 1 million-plus people, more than the people of all of Pittsburgh, and we're going to just walk to the promised land, and I just want you to go due south. How many of you would, which way would you walk? I mean, seriously, there's a couple Boy Scouts here, but imagine that many people. You know people in the back were going, I'm not sure this is the right way. I'm going to go the other way. I mean, he says, our God has been so dependable that at night there was a flame, a towering flame that all of the people could see. And when it stood still, they said, this is the place to camp. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then they said, in the morning, we knew when it was time to go because this pillar of smoke literally led them around just like a GPS. There was no recalculating. It was, this is just follow me. Do you remember how dependable God has been? Do you remember the provider? Have you ever been fearful and you forgot all of that stuff? I can remember growing up in my house when I was a little child, my grandmother would come to visit. And again, from the day I was born, I've always been looking, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? Got to know what's for dinner. At breakfast, I will look at Joy sometimes and go, what's for dinner? I sort of plan the rest of the week by that. And I can remember my grandmother looking at me and said, we're going to eat what the ravens bring. And I was like, what? What's that? But see, she knew scripture. She remembered the prophet, and I would say, what are you talking about? And she said, well, God is the one who provides for us, and if he wanted to feed us, he could bring us ravens. Don't even worry about what you're going to eat. Do you realize God is trustworthy and dependable? And yet, what does it say in verse 32, if you have the Bible with you? I mean, just imagine Moses, the man of God who walked with God, tries to encourage them, tries to bring them back to reality, tries to give them the vision of who God is over and over again. And it says in verse 32, in spite of this is what it speaks to us, in spite of this, they would not trust God. they would not trust God. In spite of this, you didn't trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey by fire at night and a cloud by the day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way that you should go. What strikes me here is I never really realized that I think at this point Moses was crushed and astonished. He really thought the arguments of God's faithfulness would be enough to sway the people. Here's some truth for you this morning. When you begin to forget God's former mercies, and we as a people begin to ignore his present word that he will take care of us moment at a time, we literally become the people that reject his future blessings, and we lose the opportunities God has for us. This is where it may be a little bit more uncomfortable for us, because so often nowadays we preach about a God that really doesn't care about how you live or what you do or the choices that you make. He is just so excited to have you in his presence that he giggles. No matter what we do, he just giggles. Or he's like that old grandfather in a rocker that the grandkids are pulling the cat's tail and beating on the grandmother and all of those things, and he just smiles. That's the image of God that we have. Isn't it? Honestly? That's why we're so comfortable doing things we know are contrary from God's word, because we assume it doesn't really matter. See, I think life gives us moments, and God gives us moments where frequently we are called to make a choice. And there are stark alternatives. I've never looked at the scripture before like this, but I think it's literally telling us as a people that God will bring opportunities before us and he will test our hearts. See, one of the things that may alarm you is that God didn't make us into a bunch of robots. He made us to be a people that can at this point live with free will. And freedom is a great gift, but it's also a serious responsibility. And see, one of the things that struck me as I thought about this passage was this verse, verse 37. And to be honest with you, I wrestled with it for a number of days simply because I did not know how to communicate what it was saying. Because of you, the Lord... No, that's not the right one. Sorry about that. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, "Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to your forefathers, except Caleb. He will see it, and I will give it to his descendants, the land he will set his feet on, because he has followed the Lord wholeheartedly." It also says that Joshua will enter the land also. But even Moses missed out of getting into the land because he was disobedient. So how do you wrestle with that passage of scripture? Because a lot of us, when we sit there and hear that God is angry, we assume it's like our anger that is out of control and disproportionate and completely off the hook. I thought about using the word God's wrath, but even that, we don't have any mental images that are correct, because when I remember, even as a child, as I read about God's wrath, I thought that was sort of this crazy God that did nutty things. What's going on here is literally, and I'm not sure the best word would be, but it's discipline. He's literally reminding the people that there are choices and there are consequences, and I'm offering you life, but if you want to go the other way and choose death, that's yours too. In fact, one of the amazing scriptures, and I don't know if you've ever read it before, but it says that God will literally give us the desires of our hearts if we choose to run after them, but he will give us a leanness in our souls in the midst of it. Have you recognized that? Do you see that the nation of Israel literally threw God under the bus? And God says, okay, if this is really what you want to do, I will allow you to go in that direction. So how do you respond? And see, one of the things I think we need to bring back to our faith, even as followers of Christ, is that really God does care how we respond to circumstances and situations. God is amazingly generous to you. But he also has expectations for you. And so often we lose sight of that truth. The nation walks away. And God literally says, okay, I'll raise up the next generation. Imagine that. He literally listened to the fathers and mothers say, you know what? God's going to get our kids killed if we go up into the hill country and do what he wants them to do. They murmured and said those words, and God literally looked at them and says, no. You won't get there, but the kids that you assumed were going to be destroyed by the Amorites, they're going to be given that promised land. The next generation will experience me with truth. So how do you deal with this passage? Seriously, if you were to read it not like the Reader's Digest or the Record Argus or a good novel, what would you do? If you recognize that there's a group of people, they're in a fearful situation, but God has said, I will walk with you, simply follow and obey after me. That's the choice, or you can turn around and go a different direction. How would you explain this to your kids? Do you realize that even nowadays for to be a good mother or father or parent or grandparent, you don't always give everything to your children? Do you recognize that? That is the most abusive parent I know, the one that always says yes in every situation because you're not giving them the tools that they need for life. It's the same with God, except he's much better than us. See, the two most important issues we need to deal with today is what God wants to do in us and what he wants to do with us. And the Israelites were slow learners. They were fearful and they were perverse and they were presumptuous. We didn't read the end of the chapter, but what goes on is that they recognize that they have disobeyed God and they've thrown him under the bus, and they simply come to Moses and say, you know what, I just feel bad about it. We're going to go take the hill country now. We had a moment there, but we're just ready to go take it now. And God says, no, I don't want you to take it. You've lost that opportunity. I need you to turn around, and we're going to take the next 40 years and teach you what it is to become my people. They had that opportunity for obedience, and they turned around and said no. You know, I think some of us, that's the way God works within our own lives, that he is waiting. He gives us these tests about how we're going to respond. Will we obey? Will we follow after him? Will we continue to walk in his ways even in the midst of the difficulty? And when we choose to disregard that, it puts a block on us. I remember in Maine, we have a friend that every time she talks to us, she would say things like this. You know what? I thought God, I'd already learned that lesson from God. I don't know why he keeps bringing me around in this to deal with this again. I already took care of this. And I would just smile at her and say, apparently not. It's an amazing story. The people, they don't even repent. They just look at God and say, you know what, we messed up. We're going to go take it now. And God says no, and Moses says no, but they still are presumptuous. They disregard God again, and they go into battle, and they lose a whole bunch of people. So how do we respond like this? I have a couple thoughts here. First of all, I need you to understand that there are going to be times in your life when tests come before you, and you are going to need to make choices that literally are favoring God or going your own way. How do you respond? See, God is more impressed by how we listen than by what we say, and we're a nation of sayers and not necessarily doers. So as I was reading through this passage over and over in these last few months, I've been asking myself the same questions I'm going to ask you. Will you listen to God? Because the reality is, right now, you know that there are areas of your life that are displeasing to God. You have ignored him. You've walked away from him. You've thrown him under the bus, either from fear or anxiety or worry, or frankly, you just don't want to do it. I've been there before. Will you listen to the word of God this morning? Will you remember who your God is? When he asks you to step out and trust in him, will you remember who he is? He is the one that has provided and taken care of you, who is the strong warrior, the caring dad, the guide in the midst of every storm. Will you remember? If you can't remember, will you remember the stories of your parents and grandparents that told you how God was faithful? Will you remember who your God is? So you got to listen, you got to remember, and then you need to obey. I can remember one of my cherished friends, a multimillionaire, was an amazing guy, had diners. Very popular in Boston and New England, and had a number of them at the time. And his wife was a follower of Christ and spent years praying that he would come into the kingdom of God. And he accepted Christ after all of these diners were up and about. And he said, I came to Christ, and he began to speak to me, and he said, you need to close on Sunday. This was way before Chick-fil-A even thought of it. And he said, I was scared, but I chose to be obedient to what I know God had told me to do, and we closed on Sunday. And he said, every one of my loyal customers and friends called me stupid for years. Because in New England, the most profitable day for a diner is Sunday. And yet he said, God bless me far more than I could ever imagine. So you can listen today and you know what God is asking you to do, but there needs to come that step of obedience. Will you obey? Some of you are already walking in those that desert 40-year period of time, and literally God says you can turn around anytime you like and walk back into the light. Will you do that today? Will you turn around? Repent is the old biblical term, but that literally is a map where it just simply says turn around and come back. I think the lessons for the scripture is today that we need to be a people that are prompt in obedience. Probably the poorest example I have is that is parents who do the number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 thing before your kids obey. Because they all know that you're going to get to 3 and then start over again. Are you a person of prompt obedience? Are you a person that begins to have complete confidence in God's word with steadfast obedience? Will you not be like the nation of Israel, who missed out on God's best because of stubbornness and fear at the beginning? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and I ask in the name of Christ that you would minister to our hearts. And Father, for years I sort of read this story and didn't really learn. I complained about the nation of Israel. I would never be like them. And yet I can remember back on how many times I knew what you had said and decided I knew a better way. Or I'd ask my friends and my family members for their advice, and if it was different from yours, I assumed they were right and you were wrong. And Father, we live in a day where we literally believe it doesn't really matter if we obey or not. We don't believe in consequences. We don't even think they're fair. And yet you've said that we're responsible for our choices. And your word says that I am offering life to all who will take it. Would you let us be a people today that listen? Would you let us be a people today that remember? Would you let us be a people today that obey? And give us courage to do those things. And Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' most precious name, would you minister now? Amen and amen.